So we're going through the book of Acts, but not today. Today we're going to do Palm Sunday. So there's a number of spots, but today we'll be in Luke chapter 19. So if you have your Bible, bring your Bible. There's some in the back if you don't have one. But Luke 19, verse 28 is where we'll start. And we'll read through the whole shooting match, mostly, and then we'll go back and kind of talk through it. Okay? So it starts in Luke 19, 28. When he, speaking of Jesus, had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem sits high, so regardless of what direction he came from, he always went up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say of him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went their way, and I like the end of 32. We're not going to land on it today, but notice how it says, "and found it just as he had said to them." You know, that's true in our world today, too. Right? That's true. Think about that as we go through our day today. They found it just as Jesus had said. 33, "But as they were loosening the colt, the owner said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw on their own clothes, and they threw their own clothes on the colt and set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" 39, "And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you, that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" A couple more verses, 41. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they'll not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit at work right now, drawing us to Jesus. I pray we'd yield, Lord. And no doubt we've heard the Palm story a number of times. But Lord, we wanna kind of come at a blank page. We want you to show us the reality of what Palm Sunday really meant. And so, Lord, show us your heart through this text. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it would have been a spectacular scene. Jerusalem at this point in time would have been about 40,000 people. But because it was during the Feast of Passover, Jerusalem now is over 2 million people. All these people crowded in this small town. And they would have been bringing with them tens of thousands of lambs. And here comes Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, making his triumphal entry down the Mount of Olives, riding on the back of a donkey. Now, don't think of the Mount of Olives as a big mountain. It's just a hill. It sits east of Jerusalem, and you come down from the Mount of Olives. If you've ever been to Israel, the tour buses tend to sit on the Mount of Olives and you look down into Jerusalem. It's really, really pretty. A lot of your pictures you'll see of Jerusalem are from the Mount of Olives. But Jesus would have started at the Mount of Olives and worked his way down through the Kidron Valley. To the right of him would have been the Garden of Gethsemane and then on into the city of Jerusalem. So that's where he was working his way. And all as he goes along, all this crowd is kind of congregated around to honor him. It's interesting to note that Jesus did this Sunday prior to his crucifixion. It had been the 10th day of Nisan, 5 days before the Feast of Passover. And according to Exodus chapter 12, every family that was celebrating the Passover would choose a lamb on the 10th day of the first month of the year. And then the family would watch that lamb closely for those days making sure that it was in perfect health, you know, couldn't have a spot, couldn't have a blemish. And then after those days, if it was perfect, then they would take that lamb to be inspected by the priests, and then that lamb would be sacrificed on the 14th day. Now, Chris mentioned Good Friday. I believe strongly that the Lord has given me his heart for this Friday's Good Friday service. And it's about the sacrifice. And I'm really excited about it. And so I'll probably say it at the end too, but I do invite you to come Friday, 7 o'clock. It's a real special time. So on the very day that the lambs are being selected and inspected by their families for the Passover that year, Jesus enters into the city presenting himself as a lamb. And for the next 4 days, the religious and the political leaders are going to grill him. They're going to ask him questions to try to trap him, to find fault in him. And finally, at the end of those 4 days, Pilate's going to stand up and say to the people, "You take him, I find no fault in him." And neither could the religious Jews, who didn't answer with a fault, but instead responded, "Crucify, crucify." So here, the significance of Palm Sunday, Jesus is entering Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day as the Lamb of God. Now, we call this event the triumphal entry. But if you spoke of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem to a Roman as being triumphal, they would have laughed in your face. To them, a triumphal entry was an honor granted to a Roman general who had won a complete and decisive victory, had killed at least 5,000 enemy soldiers. And then when the general returned to Rome, they would have this elaborate parade. First, the Roman general would come, riding in a golden chariot pulled by white stallions. Then the general or the king of the conquered country would be behind him, stripped naked. And behind him would then be all the enemy soldiers who were taken captive. They would be naked too, humiliating them. Behind them would then be the Roman army marching in step. It was a spectacular scene. Now that's a triumphal entry to a Roman. And then the processional would end in the arena where some of the prisoners would be taken and thrown to wild animals for the entertainment of the crowd. That's triumphal to a Roman, not some Galilean peasant sitting on a couple coats on the back of a donkey riding into town. But that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's riding into the city on a donkey with a ragtag group of disciples following behind him. One thing to note, an Old Testament prophecy concerning the Messiah, you know this, is found in Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey." Prophesied hundreds of years before. There are, most scholars would say, 324 Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. 324. Now, I'm a math guy. I like math. So bear with me. The chances of one person fulfilling 8 prophecies is the same as filling the state of Texas. Been to Texas? Fill the whole state with silver dollars all the way up to your knee. Mark one coin of all those silver dollars in the state. Blindfold a person. Allow that person to walk into the state, and then as they walk the state, they picked one coin. The chances of them picking that one coin that was marked is the same as a person filling 8 prophecies. Fulfilling 8 is 10 with 17 zeros behind it. It's 1 in 100 quadrillion. 8. Fulfilling 48 is 10 with 157 zeros behind it. The number of electrons in the universe is 10 with 79 zeros behind it. Jesus fulfilled all 324 Old Testament prophecies. That's not coincidence. It can't possibly be. It's stunning when you really get down and think about what he did during his life on this earth. Now notice in verse 36, Jesus is now on the donkey in 35, and they put their clothes on the colt. They put Jesus on him, and in 36, as he goes along, they spread their clothes on the road, and then they sing this whole messianic psalm, Psalm 118, and that's verse 38. It's just a portion of it. It's another fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. This is the day the Lord has made. Remember that? Remember Keith Green? This is the day that the Lord has made. That's where this came from. He's talking about this very day. Not just some random day. This day is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Hosanna, which means save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what the people would have been singing as he came, rode down on that donkey. And by declaring this, the people were acknowledging Jesus as the promised Messiah. And the other gospels, they tell us that people were waving palm branches. And they spread their clothes on the road in front of Jesus. Palm branches represent victory or peace. So in waving the branches in front of Jesus, in effect, they're saying, here comes our peace. It's a hopeful statement to Jesus. Free us from our oppressors. Wanting to be physically delivered from the bondage of Rome. But most of those people didn't recognize that Jesus' true mission was spiritual deliverance. But because Jesus had no intention of delivering these people physically, some people in this very crowd, just a few days from now, are going to be yelling for him to be crucified because Jesus didn't fulfill their expectations. And unfortunately, that can be some of us from time to time. Lord, we're in this place of praise. Hosanna, Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And we sing that enthusiastically. We mean it with all our heart. Save now. Lord, I need your blessing on this new venture, business-wise. Lord, I'm entering into a new relationship, and I'm excited, and I need your blessing on this new relationship, Lord. Lord, here's your opportunity to prosper me. I love you, Lord. I'm looking for you to bless me in this place. It's okay to be there. But if things don't go exactly the way we envision, it's easy to turn. And our worship begins to dry up. Why? Because the Lord didn't fulfill our expectations. And from that, we become spiritually apathetic or indifferent. Well, we need to be careful about that. Now, for sure, all these disciples would have been ecstatic. At last, things are coming into the place the way we'd always thought. Because the Jews, they were in search of someone. They desired a king, a conqueror. Someone had set them physically free from bondage in Rome. And they'd seen the mighty works of this man, Jesus. For 3.5 years, they'd witnessed him restoring sight to the blind, healing the lame. They saw him feed the multitude with a little boy's lunch with many, many leftovers. They'd heard about him raising Lazarus from the dead. And they listened to him teach with authority. Surely, with that kind of power and with that kind of authority, Jesus is the one who's going to set us free. So when Jesus comes into Jerusalem this day, the crowds are cheering. They mean it. No doubt the smile on the face of every apostle is ear to ear. It's here. It's happening. Because the timing is right. It's Passover season. Symbolic when the angel of death, remember back in Exodus, passes over Egypt And Pharaoh then releases the God's children from their bondage. They're connecting all that. Jesus is going to lead us from this cruel treatment into prosperity, into freedom. That's why they're praising him. Did you notice that the people are praising Jesus with whatever they had? If they had a palm branch, they were praising him with it. If they had a coat or cloak, they would praise him with it. Using just very simple things. See, God doesn't need great things for us to honor him. Because maybe you feel like, well, I don't have a great voice. I can't worship like Chris or Ed. I can't have that kind of ability. I can barely play the radio. I can't play a guitar. You know, I mean, I don't have that. And maybe you think, you know, my heart's kind of corrupt. I really think bad thoughts a lot. And my life's not very good. And I don't, but God just asks us to offer him what we have. When I make $1 million, Lord, I'm going to give you a whole bunch. He's not asking for you to wait like that. I'm around the youth a lot. I say, you know, it starts with the penny. It starts with the widow's mite. It starts with my heart saying, Lord, I want to honor you with what I have. And this is all I have. And God says, I'm blessed by it. I am blessed by it. My life is, this is it, God, this is it. I'm blessed. That you would want to offer yourself to me, Toby. I'm blessed by that. And on this day, they lavished attention and honor on Jesus, using their clothes as a saddle, as a red carpet for him to ride on that donkey. And considering the fact that most people back then only had one set of clothes, that's generous praise. That's generous praise. Okay, 39 then. Though, of course, the Pharisees, they knew that the people were singing a messianic psalm to Jesus. So they're asking Jesus, dude, you got to rebuke these people. They can't be talking, singing like that. So 39, some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered and said to them, I tell you that if these stones should keep silent, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, why would Jesus say that? Well, the reason is one of the main reasons for Palm Sunday. And the reason is because the Lamb of God had come into Jerusalem on the appointed day and was going to present himself in the temple on a day that Daniel had prophesied hundreds of years previously. Daniel chapter 9. I invite you to read through it. There's a lot of good places for you to study to get a little more information. So I'm just going to hit the high points of it. But the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 states that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah comes, there will be 69 7-year units, 483 years. So if you go back in your Bible and you go back historically, Nehemiah, you'll see there's a point where a guy by the name of Artaxerxes, he's the king of Babylon, King Artaxerxes, he gives permission for Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. The date of that is March 4th, 445 B.C., so if you count from that day, 173,880 days, which is 483 years, which is what Daniel said, you come to April 6th, 32 AD, the exact day, the very day that Jesus rode this donkey in Jerusalem, presenting himself as Israel's Messiah. In the temple. The exact day. That's why when you read the Gospels, there'll be a point where things turn and Jesus up north, he says, he set his face like flint for Jerusalem. He had purpose. He knew, I've got to be in Jerusalem on this day to present myself in the temple. He knew it, and he wasn't deterred. He wasn't distracted. He knew. That's why. This day mattered. See, Israel's job was to watch for the Messiah. All the way back, Adam and Eve, from the point they sinned, Israel's job was to watch for the Messiah. And then identify the Messiah to the world when he came. And God gave some amazing clues so they'd be able to identify him. Here's just a couple. The Messiah would be born a Jew. He'd be born of the tribe of Judah. He'd be of the lineage of King David. He'd be born of a virgin, conceived by the Spirit of God. He would do amazing miracles. He would bring forth forgiveness for sin, and through that forgiveness, salvation would come to the entire world. And there's many, many more. So I find it incredible that God specifically predicted in Daniel chapter 9 the exact day. He didn't predict it. He told us the exact day that Messiah would present himself to Israel. And that he'd come seated on a donkey. Just like Zechariah had promised. So it's important to note this. This was the first day that Jesus allowed his followers to proclaim him as the Messiah. The very first day. And on this day, Jesus received, in fact, even encouraged this worship. Again, why? Because this is the day the Lord has made. This is the day when the Messiah comes as Savior and presents himself into the temple in fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. And let me say it again. That's the significance of Palm Sunday, not taking a palm branch and hitting your twin sister with it. No, that wasn't it. It was this. Last little bit. I didn't read it. Oh, yeah, I did read it. 41. So as Jesus is drawing near, this is a big celebration. These people are having a blast. Jesus isn't having a blast. As he drew near, 41, he saw the city and wept over it. He's crying as he winds his way down the Mount of Olives because he knew what's going on. He knew that the people were asking him to save them from political oppression, to save them from Rome, to militarily rise up and deliver them, to guide them into financial prosperity. That's what these people were clamoring for right here. It's no wonder that Jesus wept as he came into the city, because he knew that people didn't understand his true mission. To deliver them spiritually from the bondage of sin. And so in essence, he says in 42 and 43 and 44, he said, you guys should have known that this was your day. You should have known your Bible. You should have understood that all the messianic prophecies point to me. There should have been a huge welcoming party in the temple. They should have been marking down the calendar. You know, when Sandy was getting ready to retire, she had a big calendar. Not really. She had a big calendar on the wall marking it off. Because, buddy, it's a coming. That's what should have been happening in the temple. Claire, do you have a calendar? Are you marking off days? Connor, do you have a calendar you're marking off? I mean, Connor's got a calendar in his bedroom. He's marking off because he's graduating from Warren soon. There was no calendar. It was business as usual in Jerusalem that day. They're still trying to make a profit off the people in Jerusalem that day. This is one of the saddest passages in the entire Bible, 41 to 44. And the word that is used here for Jesus weeping in the original language is to sob convulsively. These aren't just a couple tears trickling down his cheek. It's a body-shaking kind of weeping that Jesus is doing at this point in time. The Messiah had come. He had presented himself to Israel exactly the way it had been prophesied and they missed it. That long-awaited day of visitation had come, and the people of God were totally clueless. Totally clueless. They had blown the opportunity. That's why in 43 and 44, instead of Jesus being able to speak peace and salvation, he has to speak judgment. And in essence, he says, because you missed this day of visitation, there's going to be a spiritual blindness that comes over your eyes. But one day, that blindness will be lifted from the eyes of the Jews, and they will receive Jesus as Messiah. It's out in front of us, some, although some Jews have come to know faith in Christ. What I like about 43 and 44, as hard as it is to read, that Jesus shows us the heart of God. Even when judgment must be pronounced, it's never done with glee. There's weeping in the heart of God. Even when his judgment is perfect and just and righteous. And sure enough, historically, 70 AD, a Roman general by the name of Titus set siege against Jerusalem because the Jews finally did revolt against Rome. And people decided to do it their own way. We're going to throw off this Roman occupation. And it brought about the judgment that Jesus talks about there in 43 and 44. And according to the Jewish historian Josephus, over 1 million Jews were killed. And he recorded that the blood flowed like water down the temple steps. And the whole temple was destroyed. Just like Jesus said. So just as there was a day of visitation for the nation of Israel here, there's a day of visitation for every single person who's ever lived. There's a day when God shows up in our life personally, makes himself real to us, powerful to us, majestic to us. Now, I don't know about you, I have never seen God. But he has shown up in my life. Amen? He has shown up. And that day happens for every single person. There is a day when God shows up. And it's clear that God is real. You can't deny that God is really, truly who he said he was. From that point, there are only two options. Either accept Jesus as my Savior or reject him. And if the opportunity is received, then the result is peace. Peace with God. Peace with myself. Peace with the people around me. And that peace is available for every person when we receive Jesus and allow him to rule and reign in our hearts. But if we choose to reject, so that's Palm Sunday. It's a great, great day. And I pray you'd have a really blessed Holy Week. That this week you would really slow down and just think about, you know, okay, where's Jesus today? It's Tuesday. Where is Jesus today? What's he up to today of Holy Week? What's Jesus up to Wednesday morning? And just spend time just pondering and thinking and meditating. The Bible lays it out for us pretty clearly how his week unfolds. And then you get to Maundy, Thursday. I don't even know what Maundy means. Anybody know what Maundy means? Maundy, Thursday. And then we get to, the being in the upper room with his disciples and having the Last Supper. You know, on Thursday, rather than just going about, read it. Read what Jesus was dealing with Thursday. And then how that night, Thursday night, he gets, you know, all that. Read it. And then, again, you're invited to come Friday. It's such a special time. We darken the room. Sandy just puts up candles around, and it's just a real, real special time where we really spend a lot of time just thinking about the sacrifice, the cross. And it's not an easy time, but it's an important time to reflect. Because I don't know about you, I get so caught up in just living daily life that I don't slow down enough to think about the price that was paid for me to be free,
The price that was paid for me to be able to go not only spend eternity with God, but to have relationship with him now. And it's good to slow down. It's good to slow down. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So I pray you'd have a great week as we go through this week. And if you're unable to come on Friday, we'll meet here on Sunday and we'll celebrate Easter. So how about we stand?